You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
All right, good morning. It is my great joy and privilege to introduce the person who's preaching for us today. Many of you know Reverend Dr. Mike Powers in one way or another. Not all of you do, but many of you do because he's been a part of our community for a while now. Some of you know him as our conference superintendent of our Mid-South Annual Conference. Some of you know him as a retired Methodist pastor who doesn't really retire very well because he keeps on doing great stuff, and he is known as a very influential leader in Methodism, and we're grateful for that. Many of you know him as the person who sits next to you on Sunday mornings. He's here as a regular participant in the life of our church, serving in many ways, including a great Power Hour group leader, working with our children, and many other ways as well. Many of you know him as the husband of his amazing and gifted wife, Sherry. He is also a very proud grandfather of 5 grandchildren. He is a gifted and encouraging preacher, and he is all of that and much more. So I invite you to join me in welcoming Reverend Dr. Mike Powers this morning.
Thank you, Laura. Thank you. Well, good morning. This is the second last Sunday of the year that Pastor Brian's asked me to speak. So I don't know if that's he's desperate or, but I know that as a pastor over the years, you come to this last Sunday, and after you've done all that work during Advent, Christmas, Christmas Eve, all the services, it's nice to hand it off the next Sunday to someone. And you just take this, like that. And I know that's what Brian and many other pastors are doing today. So that's not unusual. But for me, it's like, well, I've got to go to work this Sunday. And I told somebody, I said, I haven't done this for a while, so here we are. No, I preach every so often, but when I go around in different churches across 4 states, I can often use the same sermon, and that's okay, too. We're going to talk about a theme that I think is very relevant for us any day at this time of the year, moving into another time. But it really comes down to understanding, really our understanding of God, really embracing who God is and what God wants to be about in our lives, and how too often we get in the way. Okay, let's pray about that, and we'll take a look at this. Lord, thank you for this moment that we can share. Thank you for all who make this ministry at St. Luke such a blessing to the world and to one another. You have raised us up for a purpose, and it's bigger than we can imagine. I pray that will be our prayer, that we'll allow ourselves to think your thoughts, and that you'll speak to us, not only this morning and this hour, but tomorrow, the next day, every day, always, forever, and that we will find great joy in listening to you and sharing with one another while we hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So how are those New Year resolutions going? Anybody started on those? We say that, don't we? Some people say, well, I don't really do that, but we do. We kind of get to it. Say, well, I'm going to turn over a leaf, and I'm going to watch my diet, or I'm going to get back to the gym. I'm going to do more exercise. I really got to get back to exercising. We want to spend more time with our loved ones. We look back and say, oh, we've been so busy. Or maybe you had too much time with loved ones recently. You say, I got to get away from those folks. But and it may be that you want to spend less. You really need to put more money into something, more worthwhile than what you've done, so you're going to try to gauge that. Or maybe you'd like to read more books than look at your iPhone and see that, because you look in there and say, wow, you've been on your phone 8 hours today. it's like, I need to cut that back a little bit. Or maybe you just take more naps and stress less, or maybe just stop a bad habit or two or three or four, you know, and say, yeah, that I'm going to work on those things. So whatever that is. And so we come up with these resolutions. I like to throw this one out to you as Global Methodist, and that is, how about this resolution that we will worship more passionately and love more extravagantly and witness more boldly? That's a good one. That's our mission statement. That's a very good one. As a Cincinnati Reds fan, I have made a commitment to be more optimistic and less pessimistic. Okay? Less complaining. This past week, one of the greatest ball players ever played in major leagues, Ricky Henderson, passed away. Probably the greatest leadoff hitter in little league, high school, college, at every level. He was just an amazing athlete and a great leadoff hitter and a tremendous Hall of Famer. He had four things that, I don't know if we call them resolutions, but we will today just for the season in which we are. And these were the four things that Ricky came up with. He said he would run 3 to 5 miles a day. Quite a task, quite a goal. To do 200 sit-ups and 100 push-ups a day. Third is he would stretch before bedtime. And four, he would eat plenty of ice cream. Well, you know, that so inspired me, reading what he said. I'm going to take Ricky's resolutions and work backwards. I think that's a good way to do that, and I'll let you know how that goes. University of Washington did a research study of why people break their resolutions, particularly New Year's resolutions, why they just don't follow through with them. And what they found out in their survey was that over half the people surveyed broke every resolution they had made by April 1st. Over half the people. And the remainder of the study group had broken at least one, and most of them more than the one that they broke. So I have a hard time keeping resolutions. That's the point. But it wasn't just the fact that people do that. They don't follow through on what they commit to do. But why? What caused that? And it came down to two things. The first one was negative emotional experiences. Like they became depressed about something or angry about something, or they're fearful or they became lonely and they just wandered back into their old ways. And they just quit. Because that emotionally, it wasn't an improvement of their lives, but going back to where they were was more comfortable than what they were dealing with. And that makes sense. So they just said, I'm just going to go back there instead of try to deal with all this. So just emotional stress. But the second reason was peer pressure, other people. And when you think about it, that's probably where a lot of the impact is on our lives. Now, they talked to the addicts of why they had relapsed. Only 9% said they relapsed because they had withdrawal symptoms. They just had to get back to it. But over 75% said that they began to use again because of the social setting in which they found themselves, the peer pressure. They just gave in to that. Now, when you think about these things, you say, well, we have a hard time staying on a path of what we commit to do because we run into life situations that stress us out, and we also just have the social aspect that just kind of carries us into another realm. Now, we like to say in this way that the world, the flesh, and the devil are working overtime in keeping us from self-improvement. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And some people say, well, I understand the world, and I know the flesh of who I am, but I don't believe in the devil. And, you know, I respond to that by saying, if you didn't run into the devil this week, you must have been going the same direction, right? So, okay, just think about that for a moment. We are not encouraged to self-improve, and yet, it's really tempting for me right here to give you a pep talk, to say something like, aim high, reach for the stars. Whatever you set your mind to, you can do. You can get there if you just commit yourself and just grit your teeth and stay the course, because you can get there. Mark Twain said, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. And if you just determine you can do it, you can do it. You can do it. And that would be your commitment. And a lot of times we hear that, we say, the reason I'm not on a path to excellence, the reason that my life is not improving, the reason I'm not making impact and doing better with my life is because I'm not doing enough favorable that would warrant God's blessing. Now, that is due to a verse that I believe is probably the most popular verse in American Christianity. It's a very popular verse. You hear it in a lot of ways, variety of ways, but you hear it something like this: God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, have you come across that in Scripture lately? No, but we hear it, don't we? And worse than we're just hearing it, we think it. We practice it. That God only helps those who help themselves. And if you don't make the effort, then God doesn't bless you. And if you don't do it, then it's not going to happen. And therefore, we take on more and more stress, and we fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, this morning, I want to consider a man who slammed the door on such resolutions. He just slammed the door on that thought that I just gave you and all other attempts of life to attain excellence by self-promotion and self-determination and self-gratification and self-improvement. He just slammed the door on that. And I think it's an amazing study. And to look at this man, his persistence, his perseverance, and his stamina were so different from the status quo and so different from that rugged individualism that characterizes so many who wrongly understand Christian discipleship as something we have to just grit our teeth and endure and tough it out, and somehow maybe God will bless us, maybe, but all the while we're not enjoying it at all. We're just trying to get there, and we really try to move on. After all, right? God only helps those who help themselves. Isn't that Christian discipleship? Well, that's how we've been led to believe. Because God called this man named Jeremiah to be a prophet in the final days of Judah. And there could not have been a more challenging appointment for a preacher than that. Now, let me give you some context to Jeremiah's experience. 2,650 years ago, give or take a few months, Jeremiah was called by God to preach the word in the final days of the kingdom of Judah. Now, the political and the military power of the ancient Near East had transferred from Assyria to Babylon. And in that period, there's a little bit of a lull where Josiah, as the king of Judah, was initiated a reform in Judah. And they began to turn their hearts to the Lord. And things began to happen, but it was just there for a moment. And it looked promising. But go forward 40 years, Babylon is on the doorsteps. They besiege Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. And the kingdom of Judah is no more. All of that happened in a 40-year period. And it's in that period that God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, to preach to the people, to repent, to turn, to trust him, and that he would deliver them and give them that promise. That was his calling. That's what he was called to do. He was ignored. He was abused. And his efforts. And yet, he stayed the course. There's a memorable passage at the first of Jeremiah about his life where he was worn down about all this. He was absorbed in self-pity and ready to abandon the whole thing and really kind of become just another statistic in the population of Jerusalem. And at that critical moment, he heard this reprimand from the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. So Jeremiah, kind of a paraphrase here, if you're worn out in this foot race with men, what makes you think you can run with the horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what's going to happen when troubles break loose like the Jordan in flood? Now, I want to paraphrase what that means. I'm going to say it as God's speaking to Jeremiah, but I like for us to all own it as God's speaking to us, okay? Just listen to this as I just paraphrase that passage. Jeremiah, life is hard. Are you going to quit at the first wave of opposition? Are you going to retreat when you find there is more to life than eating three meals a day and having a comfortable bed to sleep in at night? Are you going to run and hide the minute you find the majority around you are more interested in their creature comforts than taking risks for the glory of God? Are you going to live cautiously or courageously? Yes, it seems easier to relax and play. It's safe and status quo, being just average. Easier, but not better. Easier, but not more significant. Easier, but not more fulfilling. I called you to live a life with purpose, beyond your wildest aspirations and your greatest resolutions. At the first sign of difficulty, are you ready to quit, settle for mediocrity in the land of average? What is it you really want, Jeremiah? What is it you really want, St. Luke? What is it you really want? Good question. Do you want to plod along with the crowd, or do you want to run with the horses? You want to run with the horses. Now, God raised the bar there, didn't he? Wow. That's huge. Now, over to chapter 25 in Jeremiah. We see Jeremiah's response. Again, this came chapter 12. Move through Jeremiah, come to chapter 25. Look at this word here. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices. You can stay in the land that the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever and ever. You get the point? Jeremiah and the prophets were saying to the people, God can turn this thing around. God can change this whole scenario. This destruction is not inevitable, because that's who God is. For 23 years, Jeremiah preached and preached and preached, day after day after day. And there's no question that that was a tough job. You can imagine the abuse he suffered over time, the mockery, the rejection, the imprisonment. You can just imagine how he dealt with that discouragement and pits of despair and thoughts of quitting. And why not? Why not just go with the flow and go along with the mediocrity and with the status quo and a nice, tame, domesticated life? That would have been wonderful. Just kind of caught up. He didn't have to bear this challenge. How could he do this? You know, they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet because of the situation of the people, but I also think just pouring out his own heart, just the pain he felt and all that. But you know what? Jeremiah wanted to run with the horses. And he did that for 23 years. 23 years. Every day. All kinds of settings. He kept preaching that message. Jeremiah got up, not every morning to face rejection and hardship and discouragement and mediocrity and all the bad news of the day. He got up to listen to God. It's that simple. It's that simple. Every day was a new adventure for this prophetic life. 23 years was a journey for him of incredible tenacity and amazing stamina. And how could he face the world, the flesh, and the devil? When all that was going on, he listened to God. Then he went to work. 23 years. That's amazing. You know, his persistence and faithfulness are a remarkable contrast and witness to the erratic behavior of the people who were, I'm sure, made resolutions, they made commitments, and then they'd flip on them. They flirted with Assyria, that didn't work out so well. They flirted with Egyptians, that didn't work out so well. And then the Babylonians came in, and they weren't ready for that, and they just overran them. But Jeremiah preached in that setting, in that darkness, in that dark moment. Day after day after day, he rose and he listened for the word of God and spoke to the people, even as they ignored him and turned their hard hearts against him. That's a devoted servant. Now, here's the billion-dollar question. How did he do that? How can you do something like that, knowing that... Now, I'll just say this personally. You know, you preach a sermon, and you say, I wonder how I did, and you want to hear good things. He never heard a good thing about his sermons. No pats on the back. Say, preacher, that was a great sermon. Appreciate that. 23 years, he got nothing but just rejection. How do you do that? How did he do that? He learned perseverance and persistence and devotion from the one who persisted, who persists and perseveres and is devoted to us. He learned it by listening to the one who persists and perseveres and is devoted to us every day. And that brings us to this passage that's found in the middle of the book of, well, not the middle of the book, actually it's in the center of the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah. All these prayers of lament, and in the middle of that book is this beautiful passage that we have in Lamentations. I want you to see this. If we could bring that up, please. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's so honest, isn't it? Yet, I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, as it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That passage is like a beautiful rose growing up in the middle of a piece of concrete. It just is startling. All of this angst and all this lament and all this sorrow and brokenness. And he says this, "This I call to mind. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is good. Great is your faithfulness." And every day for 23 years, Jeremiah woke up and he listened to that. And then he went to work. That's the kind of God we have. That's who God is. You see, friends, this is the old solution to new resolutions. This is where it starts. This is the old resolution. It's not for us to try harder. The idea that God will help those, only those who help themselves. And we just keep trying, and we go out there and face the world, the flesh and the devil, and do what we can and say, well, I just did the best I could. And we go back to our lives of mediocrity and average and think this is all there is. And yet, think of the difference if we begin each day by listening to the one who can do for us what we could never do for ourselves. You see, there's a difference there, isn't there? That's the contrast. The contrast is between God helps those who help themselves and the ones who say, God will do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Now, that proof came to us as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ entered into our world of space and time, took on our flesh and blood. He suffered our pains and our hurts. He bore our sins and our sorrows so we may be saved and sustained and empowered by God's unfailing love, His boundless mercy, and His eternal faithfulness. See, God has put a face on that. So you and I know what that looks like. The unfailing love, the boundless mercy, the eternal faithfulness, that is Jesus. And that is who God has come into our world to show us, that this is our hope and this we call to mind. And therefore, we can live lives of excellence. So, every day, begin by listening to that. Listening to the renewed mercies of God, His unfailing love, His faithfulness. Listen to that tomorrow morning, and then again, and then again, and then again, and then again. Persistently with the one who persistently longs for us. Now that, my friends, is how we live lives of excellence. And we run with horses. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you for boundless mercy. You know us well. And I pray, Lord, that we will let go of our self-improvements and our self-help determination, our self-gratification, and we will begin every day with our total reliance upon you. Before we even start talking, we'll just listen to how good and gracious and powerful you are. And then, Lord, we'll face whatever, knowing that in your strength and with your presence and the hope that's in our hearts, we will have an amazing journey throughout this life and forever with you. We love you and we give you our thanks for such a promise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.